Well, we continue on in our exploration of the new creation according to the book of James. And so I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. From James 5. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah, he was a human being just like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. All right, when was the last time that you conducted an experiment? You tried something to explore whether or not it would make a difference in your life, and if so, what kind of effect it would have. I remember I dissected a frog once. There's not really any more to that story, except for that's what came to mind when I thought of experiments. What comes to your mind? Maybe like me, you hearken back to your school days in which you harnessed electricity from a potato, which still blows my mind how that happens. Maybe you, like me, built a bridge out of toothpicks to see that if it would hold actual weight and how much. I remember that one. Maybe you don't have to jump back to high school. I think, honestly, we experiment all the time. We experiment with how best to use our time, with what disciplines and habits and rhythms are going to help us live according to our values. We experiment with taking up hobbies, with learning a new language, with learning how to paint, with trying to build something new. I experiment each week with how to craft a sermon and best present it to you lovely people. We do a lot of experimenting. And I really like that language of experimenting. I find there's something quite freeing about it. I think it because it situates us in the position of a learner, an explorer, someone who doesn't yet know what lies ahead, and yet that's not held against us. If we're experimenting, we admit we don't know all the answers. We're not perfect. We're limited in our understanding. And yet it also means that we're willing to try, to venture out, pursue knowledge, to take steps that might be challenging, might be uncomfortable even. To use the language that we've been talking about in our morning class, the language of experimenting frees us to be human-sized, while at the same time opening us to possibilities of the divine. I like the language of experimenting. So if you don't mind, let me propose a set of experiments for us this morning. Experiments in communal practice. Because really, as easy as these words are to read from the book of James, I doubt most congregations could say that they've been so completely transformed into these kind of peoples. So rather than writing James's vision off as unrealistic or impractical, let me propose that we latch on to his vision. That we experiment with communal practices that might actually transform us. See, this way we don't have to berate ourselves if we don't live up to what James has already envisioned, but neither do we let ourselves off the hook. if where we are in our relationships aren't where we want to be. So if we treat James's words as occasions for experimenting, then faith has this incredible breathing room to move us into some really life-giving places. So if you're on board with me, and I really, you know, maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but I'm the one up here talking, and so we're going to keep going. Experiment numero uno. Resist the suspicion that prayer is just a bunch of empty religious talk. Now, let's be honest, it can feel that way at times, can it? Praying for someone can feel a lot like a cop-out, like you're not doing enough for them, or worse, like you're not doing anything for them. Maybe you fall into the trap of thinking that you're not going to change God's mind, nor are you going to be able to move his all-powerful hand to do anything, so why pray? God's going to do what God's going to do, whether I say anything or not. Which makes prayer either a waste of time or some illusion of control that makes us feel better, or it's just this exercise in futility. And we still do it maybe because we feel obligated, like it's the Christian thing to do. But powerful and effective, these are not the way many of us grew up hearing about prayer. I mean, we're not Elijah, right? I love that James brings him up. You remember this story from the life of Elijah, the Old Testament prophet? It's in 1 Kings 17 and 18. A man named Ahab has just become king over Israel. And what we're told about Ahab is that he did more to provoke the anger of the Lord than all the kings of Israel before him. Dude was evil. He's erecting these altars and monuments to other gods and then causing Israel to fall into worshiping them. And so this prophet Elijah comes on the scene to speak God's word to the evil king. And our introduction from Elijah is sort of out of nowhere. It's just bold and in your face. The first words we hear him say are, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And that's what the kids call a mic drop these days. And what's more, Elijah's prayer worked. Drought descends upon the land, devastating the country and its people. And then in the third year of drought and famine, the Lord decides to bring rain. We're told that Elijah climbs up to the top of Mount Carmel, and then he bows himself down on the earth and puts his face between his knees. Elijah prayed, and then he kept sending his servant off to look on the horizon and see if God had done anything yet. "Is there anything there? Do you see anything?" And the servant kept coming back saying, "There's nothing." And so Elijah would pray again. And seven times this happened until the servant finally came back with the report that there was this little cloud, no bigger than a person's hand, rising out of the sea. And before long, the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Once more, Elijah's prayer worked. Elijah's prayer worked in that God answered his prayer both times, but it works on another level too. Elijah embodies this posture of participation with God. He's in communion with the Lord, and so he knows the Lord's words and will and heart. And in his prayer, Elijah speaks from that place of shared communion. But did you notice that Elijah didn't just say some words? He modeled prayer with his whole body. In the words of James, he prayed fervently. He got his knees dusty. He persisted in prayer past the point that others might have long given up. He married faithful action with prayerful words. He was a human being just like us, and yet his prayer was powerful and effective. And so I've got to ask, what if in our prayers this week, we experimented with believing in the power and the effectiveness of our communion with God? That our prayers might actually work. What if in our prayers this week we experimented with postures of devotion, postures of submission before God, on our knees, prostrate, on the ground, or if you're thinking you'd have to call 911 to get up from such postures, then maybe standing or sitting with our arms, hands, gaze raised to the heavens. What if in our prayers this week we experimented with persisting just a little bit longer than what we're comfortable with? See, for those of us, and I include myself here, tempted to think that prayer is sometimes no more than empty religious talk, James invites us to experiment with a different outlook and posture of prayer, one which might just prove that our prayers are powerful and effective. Experiment number two, explore uses for olive oil outside of the kitchen. Now, maybe you latched on to this detail that James provides in verse 14, that the elders of the church are to pray over the sick, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this may sound alternative and foreign to our ears, and unless perhaps you remember the 70s or work for doTERRA, per se. I don't know. In the days, though, before modern medicine, when doctors were expensive and few in number, and where olives were widely cultivated throughout the Mediterranean world, it makes a bit more sense that olive oil would be a fixture of society back then. Not only did it serve hygienic purposes before the invention of soap and shampoo, it was often used medicinally. It was mixed with fragrances and rubbed into the skin. Knowing this gives us some context for why James would suggest elders rather than doctors that maybe weren't around or couldn't be afforded, and that they ought to anoint the sick with oil, the known medicinal balm. But what does that make for us? What might we take from this curious practice? What good is oil today besides making us a delicious stir fry? Well, there's a couple of experiments that James proposes here. The first is an unspoken one. See, what we're not explicitly told is that oil was not necessarily available to everyone, especially the poorer members of society. It's not like they went to the grocery store. If someone from the church is to anoint the sick with oil, it's likely the financially better off members of the community who are going to need to fund that oil, so that health wouldn't be exclusive to those who have means. James is advocating here for a vision of community in which the barriers between rich and poor, healthy and sick are torn down, and all have access to what they need. So how might we experiment this week in what we have, what to do with our resources? What do we have lying around that might benefit somebody else in our congregation? What skill or gift or talent can we provide that will bless the entire church community? Another experiment, though, might be to actually practice what James writes. Practice seeing oil as a physical, tangible way to express blessing to another person. To utilize the sacred gift of a prayerful touch. With a dab of oil on our fingers transferred to another's forehead in the sign of the cross as a way to signify God's presence and power over them. I experienced this firsthand for the first time in my life in the church I was going to during my graduate studies. There was this Wednesday night prayer service, and all had the chance to be anointed, simple cross on the forehead, and prayed over. And I still remember the weight of the minister's hand, and I remember the feel of that oil as it sealed the sign of Christ's promise in my skin. It was this small, intimate gesture that I came to cherish dearly. I looked forward to it. It was the most profound and meaningful moment of my week. And so I get that anointing others with oil might sound strange, but consider. And when we are sick in body or soul, what we need most is to be affirmed that we are not alone or untouchable, and that God's desire for our life is health and wholeness. And so if we have the imagination for it and the courage to step into some practices that might be outside of our comfort zone. A dab of common olive oil can be transformed into a holy reminder that Christ has died for us and risen to new life and has invited us into that new creation. And since the Bible tells us that we are a priesthood of all believers, I see no reason why a practice has to be reserved for just a certain group of people. I think it can be powerful, a powerful way for any of us to bless one another. Like all experiments, though, it can feel awkward and unnatural until we practice it enough that it becomes a cherished and meaningful gift. In any case, James invites us to simply experiment with using oil as a means of blessing and not just cooking. And finally, experiment number 3, let people into your life. This is where we get into the theology of Winnie the Pooh, which I love that you brought up. We're in Alaska here. We're the state of introverts and people who want to be just left alone. So I realize that these words, let people into your life, come across as borderline heresy. Even if we don't mind being around other people, we want to be around them on our terms and not theirs, right? And thus, this might be the most difficult experiment that James poses to us. And yet, every imperative that he gives in this passage hinges on us opening ourselves up to encounter the presence of God through other people. When he writes in verse 16 that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another so that we may be healed, it's as if he knows that when we learn to trust one another, even and especially in our pain and in our suffering and in our failings, that sin's grip over our lives loses its stickiness. It falters and fails. Now, we don't have to confess our sins to everyone, but we should have someone to whom we can turn and share our truest selves. For when a brother or sister listens to our confession, prays for us, speaks God's word over us, looks us in the eyes and says, yeah, I've been there too. Somehow, God's forgiveness becomes more than just something we tell ourselves. God's forgiveness becomes something that we experience deep in our bones. However, this only works if we take up the initiative to share what's going on in our lives without waiting for somebody to come to us. That's the rub. This only works if we reach out and ask for the help that we need. And we know this is how it works in our marriage, right? We can't read each other's minds. I need Kia to tell me when something's going on that's informing her her moods, her actions, her decisions. And it may come as a shock to you, but I'm not always as perceptive as I'd like to think I am. I don't always know what to ask, but I so want to be there for her. Just because I don't know how doesn't mean I don't want to. But when she does, man, I'll jump at any chance to share in her burden, to pray with her, to listen, to figure out the next steps. So I assume, I'm making an assumption here, tell me if I'm wrong, in 50 years, we'll have this down. I'll be able to read her mind. But right now, I'm not there yet. Why are you shaking no? This is not very encouraging here. Until we get there, we have to remind ourselves of what James told us last week. You do not have because you do not ask. And James applies this principle to our community. Are any among you sick? They ought to call. Not wait for somebody else. Not pout in isolation, not think they can go it alone. Reach out. Let someone else into your life. Risk being vulnerable. No Eeyores here, right? Eeyore didn't want to bother anybody, and so he didn't reach out. Maybe you've experienced it too. But whenever somebody reaches out and in all authenticity is vulnerable with you, it sort of gives you the permission to do that as well. when we are real with somebody else, when we are courageous enough to be vulnerable with them, chances are that they might actually return that gift. And the more of those kind of interactions that define our relationships, the tighter that God knits us together in love and peace. The invitation of James is to experiment with letting people into our lives. So who might we turn to this week? How might we take the initiative in letting others know what's going on in us? It's really all of these experiments, practicing prayer, anointing with oil, reaching out, they're all ways of deepening our involvement with one another, aren't they? James gives them to us as holy experiments in how we might be there for one another physically and spiritually. See, suffering and grief, those ought not isolate us from each other, but they ought to draw us in closer. In tears, whether they're of grief or of joy, they're to prompt us to surround one another and embrace. Sickness of the body or a sin-sick soul, we've all been there at some point. So when we're alerted that somebody else is there in that situation, it's a chance for us to bear one another's burdens in love and in the kind of prayer so powerful that it can hold back the rains from the earth. This is the beautiful vision that James has for God's church, for us. So beautiful, in fact, that I wonder how we might actually embrace this vision as the story of our future together. At the very least, I think it's worth experimenting. Pray with me. Almighty God, whose dream for the church is one where our speech heals, one where our prayers and songs bless, one where our actions bring restoration. Help us, by the power and inspiration of your Spirit this week, to faithfully experiment in ways in which we might live into your dream for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.